Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider Zechariah. The text is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, O Lord, for this prophecy, this declaration of your grace and mercy unto your people who were struggling in captivity under the rule of the Persians there, even in Jerusalem and in Judea, and the struggles that they had as they looked around them. They were surrounded by enemies, and yet, O Lord, you were the one who was the wall about them. You are their glory and the lifter of their heads, and so you are with us as well. As we look about us and as we struggle with the enemies that war against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are also overwhelmed. And yet you are bigger, you are greater than any enemy that marshals itself against you and ultimately against your will. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to enter this time to be able to see in the time of Jesus the actual fulfillment of this promise, and also enable us to look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ and to fulfill our callings today, to occupy until you come. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so today is referred to by many as Palm Sunday. It is a time of celebration. If you notice, as we read our text in Matthew, the celebration of people as they cut down palm branches, and they even took their clothing off. In some cases, the clothing that they took off was their house, if you will, was that which they lived in. You could almost like a sleeping bag. You slept in that coat. That was your bedding, if you will. And yet they took that off and they laid it down on the ground so that they could honor the Christ, the Messiah, as he enters into Jerusalem. So as a time of celebration, we also refer to it as the triumphant entry of the King of Kings. This was a celebration. But why? Why all the excitement? Why the triumph? What kind of triumph? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What kind of triumph did Christ accomplish that is now being celebrated as he enters into Jerusalem? Now, normally we go and we say, well, it's about to happen. He's going to be crucified and then he's going to rise from the dead and so on. But in some sense, there is an element of the triumph of Christ over the devil, over sickness and diseases, over the effects of sin in the world. And so we see this excitement. Why? Well, to answer that, I would actually say there are two reasons. Number one is our text, and that is there were prophecies God had promised as far back as Genesis, 2,000 years prior, concerning the coming of the Messiah, the reign of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 9, as another place, we find during the exile, Daniel prophesies the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. And now we, in our text, are looking at the prophecy of Zechariah as the exiles have gathered back in the land. They have the temple rebuilt. The walls are still down. There is still great danger. And yet this promise that comes to the people of God is a promise that is being fulfilled. And so the crowd, their reaction, their spontaneous reaction is joy and cries of a celebration. Hosanna, as the children, Hosanna, they cry, and the actions that they do. So here you see, again, stop and think about it. For 400 years, there has been anticipation. There's been silence. And now he's come. This promise is fulfilled. The king is here, and he is entering into Jerusalem. And so we see that promise fulfilled, and that's the second. Proverbs 13:2 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire realized is sweet to the soul." And so what we read today is the fulfillment of that desire. And you hear the sweetness to the soul of the believers in their celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the point, if you want to summarize it, it's there in the outline in the bulletin. God's word is sure. We can fully trust him. He will keep that which he has promised. For example, consider the triumphant entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem in fulfillment of a number of promises that he had made to his beloved people. The question for you and I today is, do you trust in his faithfulness and truth? Do you trust him in what he has said to us through his word and by his spirit? And so here we are in the context is Zechariah chapter 9. We read verses 1 through 10. Our focus in this morning is in verses 9 and 10. Have you ever read Zechariah? In this book, what we find is that God gives Zechariah a number of visions, and we find that in chapters 1 through 6. And these visions are designed to stir up and encourage the people of God to build or rebuild the temple and to follow the Lord. Then in chapters, and we can just look at that real quick, in chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." And so Zechariah comes and he calls the people and he calls us as well to repent and to trust. Then in chapters 7 and 8, we find him answering questions concerning fasting. And now we turn to chapters 9 through 14, the rest of the book. We find these prophecies, these promises of future deliverance for the people of God. And so the people of God were encouraged, we are encouraged, to look forward as God will keep his promises. And again, like we said, for over 400 years, the people of God waited, and now the Messiah has come. Notice again in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, your king has come." Now, there are other promises that are yet to be fulfilled at that time in the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. There was his betrayal, his trial, his death on the cross, his resurrection 3 days later, his ascension into glory. These were also promised. These were also prophesied. As a matter of fact, the coming of the king and his victory was completely accomplished where? At the cross, which was about to happen. These promises were yet to be fulfilled, and yet the people rejoiced in the coming of the Messiah. The Lord has kept his promise, and here he is. He's here with us. How do we know? Well, he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not in a chariot, not on a white horse, but a donkey. The colt, the foal of a donkey. What's that all about? Well, that is in answer to the promise of God through Jacob back in Genesis, as well as our text this morning. We are in the same position as those who are celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. For we also have been and we are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ in glory. Again, if you notice in our confession of faith today, as we recited the Apostles' Creed, what did we say concerning the return of Jesus Christ? That he will come again. We believe that. That is a statement of our faith, is that we look up and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but as I read the news, as I see the difficulties in this world, or as we struggle, as I struggle, as you struggle probably as well with your own challenges, trials, testings in life, man, Lord, please return. I'm ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Deal with this sin. Deal with this depravity of mankind, with the murder of many in the womb, or the murder and the unrighteousness throughout our world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He is our hope and joy in believing. He will return and make everything right. Can you grasp that point? Sometimes my struggle is I want to fix things. When somebody does something to me, the natural reaction, or maybe for you as well, is that I want to fix that. I want to deal with that. I want, if someone offends me, my reaction is to respond because it's not right what they did to me. But there are times when we can't do so. We are not in a position to make things right as we see them, and praise God for that. There's many times where I thought I was right when I was completely wrong, and only God is the one who knows the heart. Only God is to know. I don't know about you. Have you ever judged somebody and their motives? Have you ever been judged, your motives judged by another person, and someone tells you, well, you did that because you hate me. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Or you did that because you like her or him more so than me? Can we really read someone's mind and heart? And the answer is no, only God can. God will make everything right. You can take that to the bank. And so it is. So we rejoice and we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, to his return in glory. So we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Second point, before honor is humility. Notice in verse 9, it also states that he is just and having salvation, but he is also lowly and riding on a donkey. He's both just and lowly. And like I said, he is not coming in a chariot. Now, in the times that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the normal transportation of a victorious warrior, of a king, of the emperor in Rome, is he would ride in on this great war chariot. And the chariot was such that as he rode in, he had a slave behind him, and that slave would hold the crown over his head. He was victorious. And there would be this great triumphant celebration among the people of Rome that the great conqueror, the great emperor, had returned in victory. But we don't see that. Although there's celebration, we don't see that with the Lord Jesus, do we? When he enters into Jerusalem, what is he riding? He's riding a donkey, a humble beast of burden. He's not riding. I was trying to think of an analogy of this chariot war horse. It would be like he would be riding in on a, what is the largest tank that we have? M1 Abrams tank? Or some kind of vehicle of great strength and power. That's what the normal battle equipment of the emperor was. But no, he comes on a donkey. He comes lowly. Jesus actually arranged that, as we read in our text. Jesus sent his disciples to secure this means in particular, in order to fulfill God's word, God's will, to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus, even in this great fulfillment of promise of the King coming, he still humbled himself, which is actually ties back to what Paul would later say, that he emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus humbled himself. That would be a good way to describe his ministry, isn't it? We talk about that in the Catechism. For those of you that are studying, we talk about the sufferings of Christ. When did the sufferings of Christ begin? Do you remember that question and answer? All the time that he lived on the earth. His coming to earth was humbling to him. He emptied himself and became obedient. We see him as a man. We see him limited, if you will, and yet he is victorious. He humbled himself and experienced shame. And we have to stop and remember that during this time, honor was very important. Think of today. What happens if you dishonor Muhammad? If you draw a picture or a cartoon of Muhammad and publish it, what happens to you? You could possibly die. Think of those in France who died because of just that, making cartoons of Muhammad. Why? Because Muhammad was dishonored, and so you must die. Think about, is there other places in this world where honor is held to an extreme? Well, think about it this way. A number of American parents were asked, what was it that they wanted their most for their children? And the response was, the thing I want for my child more than anything else is that they would be happy. They asked the same question of Asian parents. What is most important? What do you want most for your child? And the answer was that they would be successful. The idea was that they would honor their family, that there would be honor brought to the family. That was the important thing. And so you have that motivation that's even today in many cultures. That was what was happening here as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He is being greatly honored. And then what happens to him in his betrayal? He was dishonored by Judas. In his arrest at night, that was a dishonor to him. In his trial before the Sanhedrin, and how they treated him, that was a dishonor. And his trial before Pilate, again, there was great dishonor. And then we're not even talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, how he was humbled, how he was stripped, how he was beaten, how he was embarrassed, how he was dishonored there on that hill. But the amazing thing about all of that dishonor that occurred to Jesus, all that shame, is that Jesus turned all of that shame into honor. Why is it that people walk around with crosses as jewelry? At the time of Jesus, a cross was like an electric chair. A cross was something that you avoided at all cost. It was the most horrible way to die. And part of it was because of the shame that it was brought upon you. Cursed is the one who's hung on a tree. Again, remember that honor was highly esteemed in this culture. And so being hung on a tree, being executed in that way, brought great dishonor. But yet we glory in the cross, don't we? We celebrate the cross. People actually wear crosses in celebration, how Jesus took that shame of the cross and turned it around, and through that shame brought great honor on himself and honor on those whom he died for. Who really had the shame, Jesus or Pilate, during the trial? How many times did Pilate say that Jesus was innocent? 3 times. And yet he condemned him to death. Execution by the most horrible means available. Why? To placate the crowd. Political expedience. Who was honored and who was shamed ultimately in the trial before Pilate? Who was honored and who was shamed in the trial before the Sanhedrin? And the answer is, if you study it, in the process of attempting to dishonor Jesus, they dishonored themselves. Christ turned that shame into honor. Now, what about us? That's all very nice, Pastor. Thank you for that history lesson. What does that have to do with me and you? Scripture teaches that we are called to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. James chapter 4, we are commanded, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God humbles the proud. And so the warning is, or a way of saying it, humble yourself or be humbled. Do you understand that statement? Either humble yourself now or be humbled when Jesus returns and judges. Apart from Jesus, there will be great shame, eternal shame, in the lake of fire. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in good time. Jesus humbled himself and calls us to do the same. As a matter of fact, if you stop and you think about it, we are called to believe. You know that faith and humility are synonymous or synonyms? Faith is what? Faith is not trusting in yourself, but trusting in the Lord, being dependent on the Lord. What is humility? Humility is not focusing on ourselves, not trusting in ourselves, not have ourselves as the goal of life, but the Lord as the goal of life. So the two are synonymous. The humble are the ones who trust or rely upon God and not ourselves. The natural man, we naturally rely on ourselves. We naturally focus on ourselves. God calls us to turn our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on him, to humble ourselves in his sight, and he will exalt us because we are connected to him. At the same point in time, where there's an interesting thought. We are called to humble ourselves, but in the process of doing so, we give honor to God. Isn't that a strange irony as well? Just as Jesus humbled himself and was greatly honored, as we humble ourselves and acknowledge his grace and his work in our lives, we are honoring him. That he may increase, as John the Baptist said, and we may decrease. How can we give honor? Obey his commandments. Fear God and live. First 4 commandments of the 10 commandments. How are we to give honor? Scripture says that we are to honor all, to love the brethren, to honor those especially who take advantage of us, who hurt us. That's tough. We need the grace of God. But yet, that is what God has called us to do, to love those who are created in his image. So what shall we do? These were some of the things that I was speaking about. Let's go back to our text. 3 more and we'll be done. Hang in there. Number 1, verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Hope has been realized. Christ has come. Christ has gained the victory over sin, over death, and the devil. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that Jesus reigns from heaven now, that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Though my boss, or though the president, or though whatever authority is in control, yet ultimately they all are under Jesus. And they will all give an account to Jesus one day. Rejoice greatly. He has come. He has kept his promise. He has kept his word. Rejoice in the reign of Christ. Verse 10. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, stop and think about it. In the context of Zechariah, when this prophecy was made, Israel was under the rule of the Iranians, or the Persians of the time, and they were just this backwater, just struggling group of exiles who had returned back and were rebuilding their lives. And here the promise was that the king is going to come, the Lord Christ is going to come, and he's going to rule over the whole universe, all over the whole planet. What an amazing statement. And yet we see that he does reign from heaven even now. His dominion is from sea to sea and from the ends, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. That was a way of saying all the earth is ruled by Christ. There is no place where Christ doesn't say, that belongs to me. You don't own your car, your motorcycle. Your tools belong to Jesus. Your children belong to Jesus. All of your possessions, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are but stewards. We manage the resources that God has entrusted into our care. But he is the Lord. Live for the Lord. Live for Christ. Submit to his lordship voluntarily. He is your reason for existence and your purpose in life. I think that sometimes we forget that. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about Indians on the Indian reservation. And one of the most difficulties that they face is the lack of purpose. They have everything they need. Socialism, if you want to see the socialist experiment, there's a good example of it, is the Indian reservation. But there's a loss. Suicides are up, drugs, alcohol, I can go on and on. Why? Because there's a loss of purpose. What is your reason for existence? What is your purpose in life? This is the great struggle of the millennial generation, is what is our purpose? And my answer is, or better yet, the Bible's answer is, you exist for God, for Christ. He is your Lord. He is your reason. Your reason for existence is to please him, is to serve him. He is your king, whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. He's still the Lord. He's still the king. The amazing thing is we can know him personally. We can talk to him. He actually tells us, he commands us, talk to me anytime. He actually tells us, ask and seek and knock. How often do we rob ourselves from that privilege? We don't talk to him. We're too busy. Well, sometimes we're too busy talking on the phone than we are talking to God. What a privilege to know the King of Kings, one who rode into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy. He commands us, he calls us to talk to him, to fellowship with him, to enter boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Again, just to summarize that one point of communication with God, what's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, Lord. Shortest prayer in the Bible? Very good. That's all you need, right? In the midst of whatever you're dealing with, just remember those two words, help, Lord. That's a legitimate prayer. So we are called, brothers and sisters, to remember, as it says at the beginning, God's word is sure. We can fully trust him. He will keep what he has promised. That means to us as well. The question I have for you today is, do you know what he's promised? Do you anticipate what he's promised? Do you pray to him about what he has promised? Do you argue that which he's promised to him? Lord, you said, you will never leave me or forsake me. Lord, be with me now. I am hurting. You said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Lord, grant me the ability to enter in with those who are rejoicing. I don't feel like rejoicing right now. I'm not really feeling like weeping right now, but yet, Lord, grant me that ability to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you know the will of God as he has revealed in his word? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for this desire realized, which was sweet to the soul of your people there in Jerusalem. As they anticipated, they waited for the coming of the Messiah. Though they were confused and though they had misunderstood the promises that you'd given them, yet they responded in what they did know, that the Christ had come, the Messiah has come. And so we do also thank you for the desire realized, which is sweet to our soul, that work of your Spirit in showing us our need of a Savior and showing us the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all that he was sent to accomplish, who gained the victory over all his and our enemies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us by your name to be your own. And we pray that you would enable us as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate your triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We do desire and we do cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.